Good morning, dear disciples of the Glenshaw Valley. When we study Scripture, we find that Jesus is always praying. He prays on top of a mountain. He prays in a boat. He prays on his face. He prays before, during, and after meals. Prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. So too, for us, disciples of the Lord, should be also praying and constantly praying. And the Lord gave us instructions on how to pray, what our prayer should be like, in both Luke, the scripture I'll be reading, as well as Matthew. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Luke 11, 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
During the prayer time, I forgot to tell that Isabel Mellinger is having some congestive heart failure, and she's been taken to St. Margaret's, so let's remember her also. I mean, we're praying for her, but let's remember where she is at. The version that was read this morning is the NIV version. That's the one that we put up on the screen, so it's a little different than some of you may be used to. And what we're talking about this morning is the disciples' prayers Bill just spoke about. September 1996, a man named Eduardo was on a business trip. He was driving through the Swedish countryside when he came upon a Catholic church. He decided to stop in for a few moments to pray, and the church was empty inside except for a car with a body lying at rest inside it. Eduardo decided to take a few moments to stop and pray for the man who lay in the coffin. Then he signed a book of remembrance left by the coffin, and apart from the signature, it was empty. He was the only one who had signed it. Some weeks later, Eduardo received a telephone call telling him that he was now a millionaire. The body was that of a Swedish businessman with no close relatives who had left his fortune to whoever came in and first prayed for his soul. I wish that I could promise you that every time that you went to God in prayer and prayed sincerely that you would be awarded $1 million. I'm sure we'd have much more effective prayer here at Glenshaw Valley, myself included. Just a few minutes and you become a millionaire. But it doesn't work that way. Oftentimes, it's just the opposite. I'll tell you a little true story. Recently, I read about a man named Jack who's employed at his church's denominational offices. It was customary in the particular office of all employees to pause for prayer at 9 o'clock. A bell would ring and that would signal, "Stop what you're doing. It's time for our prayer as a group." Occasionally, though, the employees would find themselves on a phone call during the prayer time, and they could not end that phone call for whatever reason, so they would have to continue it, but everybody else would be in silent prayer so they could hear the phone call and what was being said and going on. Well, Jack reports that one morning during the quiet prayer, a co-worker named Paul could be heard during this quiet prayer time shouting from his desk, "Hello? Hello? I can hear you. Can you hear me?" I think we've all done that on the phone. But we've all been there one time or another in our prayer life when we're praying to God and we feel like we're throwing up prayers and we wonder, is God even hearing me? Does he listen? Care about my needs, physical and spiritual, relational, financial, whatever it might be. We know that he does care, but sometimes we begin to wonder, especially when we're going through a very difficult time in our lives. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray." Disciples were very much aware that prayer played a very important role in the life of Jesus. The references to Jesus praying are numerous, just with the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed during the temptation for 40 days. On one occasion, he prayed all night in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the day when the disciples asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" he had been alone praying. And afterwards he went up into the mountain to pray. And now on this occasion, Luke tells us he was praying in a certain place. Prayer was important to Jesus, just as it ought to be to each and every one of us. The disciples saw how important prayer was to Jesus, and so they asked him to teach them to pray. At that point, Jesus taught the most famous prayer that's ever been prayed. Luke's version of the prayer is a little shorter than the Lord's Prayer that we use, but it gets right to the heart of prayer, what it ought to be. And here's what Jesus taught them. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." Note how the Master begins by focusing his attention on God. When you pray, say, "Father." This is very important. Jesus begins his prayer by focusing upon God, not himself. Only Jesus could be bold enough to call the creator of the universe Father, especially in that culture when they didn't mention the name of God. Now, it's a very antiquated word, hallowed. Most people say it and don't really know what it means. But a dictionary definition of hallowed would be sanctified or consecrated or highly venerated. And not only do we not use the word hallowed anymore, very few things in our world are regarded as hallowed or sanctified anymore. Many of us remember when our national institutions and flags were hallowed. Now it's impossible even to quiet some crowds during the singing of the national anthem. Watch it at a football or basketball or football or baseball game, whatever. And some people are singing and other people are just partying, not even paying any attention to the national anthem. We remember when the Sabbath was hallowed. Now it's one of the biggest shopping days of the week for many communities. And such hallowedness seems to be gone forever. But of course, not all is to be mourned. The Bible gives clear warning that any man-made institution, even laws regarding the Sabbath, can become a part of our idolatry. One of the prime arguments that can be used to crucify Jesus was that he broke the Sabbath. Still, there's something wrong in a society where nothing seems to be hallowed anymore or sacred. I suspect that Jesus could have referred to God as the man upstairs, but he called God the Father, doing it with a sense of reverence. God is God. He is still, "I am that I am." Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Father, hallowed be your name." He told us to begin our prayer by focusing on God and who God is. Notice when he said next, "Your kingdom." When Christ refers to God's kingdom, he is referring to any place God reigns in human affairs. Some of the ancient manuscripts like Matthew and Gospel includes the words, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I apologize, this is cutting out. That's why we include those words when we say the Lord's Prayer. But again, the focus is on God and his eternal purpose for our life. And here's the chief problem in prayer oftentimes. We want to focus on our kingdom and our will. And Jesus understands that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember how Jesus prayed when he asked that a cup of suffering might be removed from him? He didn't want to have to go to the cross and all that he had to suffer. But he ended up praying, not my will, but your will be done. We can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we believe God's will is always the best for us. Notice how Jesus illustrates this truth later in the passage that we read earlier about a father who asks for a fish and an egg. Will his father give him a stone or a serpent or a scorpion? Of course not. And we see that. If God's will is done, we receive everything that we need. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. But sometimes we don't see that because we do not see life from God's perspective. We only see it from our perspective. But God knows our needs, and God will provide for us. A boy once said, God, I've been thinking, and I know what I want to be and what I want when I become a man. He proceeded to give God his list. To live in a big house. 2 St. Bernards and a garden. To marry a blue-eyed, tall, beautiful woman. To have 3 sons. One to be a senator. One to be a star quarterback. One to be a scientist. He also wanted to be an adventurer who climbed tall mountains and drove a shiny red Ferrari. As it turned out, the boy hurt his knee one day while playing football, and he could no longer climb trees or mountains. He married a beautiful and kind woman who was short with brown eyes. Because of his business, he lived in the city, not a big house with a garden. And he had to take cabs in the subway, not a sleek, expensive red Ferrari. He had 3 loving daughters, not sons. A nurse, an architect, and a teacher. They adopted not 2 St. Bernards, but a big, fluffy, fat cat. One morning, the man woke and remembered his boyhood dream, and he became extremely depressed. And he went to God in prayer, aggravated, and he called out to God, remember when I was a boy and I told you all the things that I wanted? Why didn't you give me those things? God said, you know, I could have, but I chose instead to make you happy. It is a wise person who realizes that the kindest thing that God does to us sometimes is not to answer the prayers the way that we want them answered sometimes. When you pray, trust God. God knows your needs. Jesus begins with God. That is where we too must begin, because God knows our needs. He is the source of our life. He is a hope for a better life. He is the Lord of all creation. He created you. And only after Christ has focused our attention on God and his kingdom and his will does he turn to our needs. Give us each day our daily bread. It is interesting to me how much Jesus said, little he said about our physical needs, only 1 line. That's all. Here again is why so much of our prayer life is ineffective. You and I probably spend most of our time on our physical needs. Yet Jesus devoted 4 times as much on the spiritual needs over above the physical needs. And this is not to say that daily bread is unimportant, because it is. Jesus taught us to pray for it. God's will is for our physical needs to be met. How can we be effective servants if our daily physical needs are not met? If we don't have enough food to eat, if we can't pay our bills, if our relationships are breaking up. God wants us to be a happy people. He wants to provide for us. So it's perfectly legitimate for us to share with God the pressing concerns on our life, whether it's trying to get the money together to make the house payments, or pray about the baby's fever that'll go down, or the aches and pains that we're having in our own bodies. It is God's will that we share our physical concerns with Him. But our physical well-being is just part of our deepest needs. We need to focus on God and God's kingdom. Begin your prayer by asking that God's kingdom and God's will be done in your life and upon this earth. Give those priorities first, then He will provide the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Give us each our daily bread. Our physical needs are important. Definitely take them to God. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Wow. Why do you have to throw that in? That trips us up, doesn't it? You mean I got to be forgiving people to get prayers answered? I'll just forget about prayer. Forgiving someone who has wronged us is tough. Extremely tough. No matter how beautiful your prayers, you cannot be spiritually whole until you're able to forgive those who have wronged you. No matter how many physical blessings you have, if you are still carrying around anger and bitterness and resentment in your heart because someone has done you wrong, good country song, you're still carrying a cancer in your soul. An expert on divorce recovery says that the major breakthrough for persons recovering from brokenness and pain of divorce is the willingness to forgive their former spouse, even if the former spouse doesn't think they need any forgiveness. Forgiving others is one of the most therapeutic exercises in which we can engage. You don't forgive the other person for their sake. This is where we get it confused. You forgive the other person for your sake. It's easy to attain God's forgiveness. Easy. If you're sincerely repentant, God will forgive you of your sins. God will forgive. That's important for us to hold on to and believe and know so we can heal and we can move on. But forgiving yourself and forgiving others, that is what is hard. Forgiving someone else is hard. Even forgiving yourself is often hard. Sometimes that's the hardest thing of all. And lead us not into temptation. Well, maybe a little temptation. Come on. Nobody likes a saint, do they? Don't we want to be a little bad? So on and on we go with our trying to get by with stuff. Evade it. Let me get by with this. I know. I used to do it all the time. I'm a master at it. But I gave it up. When will we acknowledge our basic situation and our need? We are sinners. Sinners with infinite possibilities for good. But still, we are sinners. And all of us need to wash daily in God's cleansing streams. We need God's help to escape the temptations that are forever before us. Lead us not in temptation. It is Matthew who adds, but deliver us from evil. He will deliver you from temptation if you ask. I mean, do you really know that? But you have to want it. You have to pray about it sincerely. The problem is that many of us are quite happy to be tempted than to follow that temptation. So what does the disciples' prayer teach us? Teaches us to focus on God and His goodness and His love. Ask for your physical needs, but remember your spiritual needs as well. Your need for forgiveness, but also your need to forgive others, and your need to be kept from temptation. It was the early church that added those last lines, which we complete the Lord's Prayer years later. But they represent the culmination of everything we believe about a loving God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.